right. Proverbs 28, the text for today. Proverbs chapter 28. I'm concerned about the folks that aren't here, so let's be praying for them. Proverbs is an awesome book. I know people say, well, it's just a bunch of Proverbs. It is, a bunch of Proverbs. I used to read them, and, you know, one thing they challenge young people to do or new Christians to do is to read one chapter every day. There's 31 chapters and 31 days in the longest month, so you just pick the day number and look at that chapter, and you read that, and you're going to be blessed by it. It's going to be good biblical counsel and advice for us to follow. So that's how I studied it for many years. It's just good counsel and advice. I mean, it's biblical, obviously, and I trusted it, but I didn't see a general theme. And then as I studied it more, I began to realize this is instruction from a father to a son. How many of you have kids and you want them to do well? You know, obviously, you want your children to do the best. And what kind of counsel, what kind of help can you give to your kids to guide them in life when you're no longer in their life? And so he here is a king giving advice to his son. It's good advice for young ladies too. But it starts out to teach them that first thing you need to do is get knowledge. Know the word of God. Know what God says. Stay away from the bad crowd. Get in with the right crowd. Doing right's always more profitable than short-term prosperity of doing wrong. And then it gets into things like, now that you have knowledge, you need some wisdom. Wisdom to know when to use your knowledge and how to apply it in your situation. And those are great. And that's where most people end up in their life, is having some knowledge and having some wisdom. But he says, but even more so, along with your knowledge and your wisdom, get understanding. Understanding is knowing why you do what you do. In other words, you know the outcome, and that's why you're doing it, and that's why you're sticking with it, because it's going to be worth it all in the future. So instructions for a son. And here we're going to see today the importance of proper motives in the reason why we do things. So in Proverbs chapter 28, verses 1 through verse 13, we'll read that, and I'll maybe hit on a couple things that the Holy Spirit lays on my heart, but our key verse is going to be verse 9 for the message today. Okay, you with me? Proverbs 28, verse 1. Now the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now why would that be? Why would the righteous flee when no man pursueth? Well, they got a guilty conscience. They know what they're doing isn't right. They're afraid they're going to get caught. They know they're going to get caught. They just don't know when. And so they're always running. But if you are living a life of integrity, there's nothing to run from. You're doing what you're supposed to do, and there's no need to leave. And they're bold as a lion. You see, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. I don't know if you understand what that's talking about there, but you know what? If a nation is not following God and it's following sin and wicked practices, it says it's going to have a lot of princes. In other words, the leadership's not going to last very long. You know, they're going to rise to power and they're going to fall off because they have no integrity. People get sick and tired of them. They want someone to lead, but the nation doesn't want to do right. They're never going to get a good leader. But it goes on to say here, a man of understanding and knowledge, by him a state thereof shall be prolonged. So you get a good leader, one who stands for right, is going to make that nation blessed. So keep that in mind. But a poor man that oppresseth the poor, he's like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. And they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Wow, is that happening in America today? Do we praise the wicked, or are we contending with wrong? Are we saying, hey, that's wrong? Now, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord, they understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. That's a good one there too, isn't it? How many people desire to be rich or to desire to be friends with the rich, thinking it's going to rub off on them? Boy, you couldn't be further from the truth. Rich people don't part with their money very easily. You may as well have integrity and do right. But it goes on. Let's see. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. And he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. For he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. A lot of great truths there, wasn't there? Verse 9. What does that say? He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. We talked in Sunday school about church, what God intends for a church, the purpose of a church, and that's to preach the gospel, wasn't it? And we saw some of the things that we're lacking in churches today, and solid preaching and the desire to do right, and one of them was people are looking for someone to do something, not realizing they're the ones that need to be doing it, and some of those things. But one of the things we realize that's really hurting the church today, I believe, is probably one of the major problems that Christians know they should do, but they just aren't. It's prayer. Prayer is the power that changes things. And so we're going to talk about prayer today, but not positive prayer. I'm going to talk about prayers that God will not answer. Prayers that God will not answer. And so we're going to look here at verse 9. Now, many people wonder why God doesn't answer their prayers. I've had people say, hey, would you pray for this? You're a preacher. You're in with God. And I always think in my mind, well, so should you be. I don't mind praying with you. God says that when multiple Christians pray that God takes heed to that. But he also heeds the prayer of an individual, and he doesn't have to be a pastor, right? Can you folks pray and get answers to prayer without being a pastor? Well, most definitely, because God didn't call everybody to be a pastor. Every one of your jobs that God has called you to do is just as important as a pastor. So you don't get in with God because you have an important job. Every one of your jobs is important. So what does God have you do? So are you praying? But anyway, you ever wonder why, do you ever feel that? Some people say, well, God just doesn't answer my prayers. Some say, well, why are my prayers not answered when another person prays the same prayer and he gets an answer? Well, I thought I'd put this down. You know, many messages have been preached on how to get your prayers answered. But I'm going to give you a list of prayers that God will not answer. And maybe that'll help. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. I think I have here 8 points on prayers that God will not answer. And the first one is a prayer from a person who lives in disregard of God's commands and ways. His prayers will not be answered. In other words, rejecting God, rejecting him and anything he has to say. You say, well, that person probably isn't even saved. Well, probably not. But then again, there are believers who have been saved that no longer allow God to rule or reign in their life. They aren't really interested in what God has to say. I would hope that there's none of them in our crowd here today, but, you know, it's possible. I don't know your heart. And so maybe this is the best thing you can do, is just let God search your heart, and between you and him today, let God speak to you. But a prayer from a person who lives for self and has a disregard for God's commands and for what God says. The Bible says when he prays, it's an abomination to God. Anybody know what that big word abomination means? Now you've heard of the abominable snowman. Now that's not the same thing. What's an abomination? It's something that's disgusting. It's something that's repulsive. It's something like you just mention it and it makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up and it makes your stomach sick. And it's like, ugh, you just get a full emotional disgust. Is there something that, and by the way, is God emotional? Does God have emotion? Most definitely. The Bible says he gave that to us too. The animals don't have the emotion, but God gave that to us because we're created in his image. I'm glad that there's emotion, though sometimes I could do a lot without the emotion because it's hard to handle, isn't it? But God has emotion. And to him, there are some things that just make him, can I use the term, sick to the stomach. It's an abomination. Well, what kind of prayer would be disgusting to God? Well, it's interesting here that this prayer has nothing to do about what they're asking for. This prayer could be 100% of something that is good. It could actually be something that God wants to happen. But there's certain people that it's disgusting to hear it from. Now, we don't want to be that, but I want to talk about what is it. Well, I put this down to help us understand. It takes a lot of nerve. That's what my dad used to say. It takes a lot of nerve. How many of you heard that statement? It used to be used a lot in the old day. I don't hear it much anymore. Boy, now that takes a lot of nerve. Well, it takes a lot of nerve to expect something from God when you don't normally listen to anything he has to say. Doesn't it? Doesn't it take a lot of nerve to expect something from God when you normally don't care to hear about anything he has to say? Christians are often guilty of living for themselves too, and they say, well, God understands. But when the consequences of their actions and their choices catch up with them, they pray and act all religious, hoping that God will bail them out of their troubles. Have you ever been guilty of that one? Not doing what God wanted you to do and then facing some consequence and then I'm like, oh, sorry, God. And you know, one of the wonderful things is God is a forgiving God. And when he sees your heart and you truly are repentant, the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then as you stand before him, you are a person who no longer is one who doesn't care about God. You're one who's saying, God, what do you want from me? And then God hears your prayers. But there's a lot of people who just say, well, God doesn't care how I live or what I do. He's understanding. You know, I'm just flesh. He's perfect, but I'm not. So I'm going to do what I want to do, and God will understand. And how many of you ever heard the statement, I'm not hurting anybody else. I'm only hurting myself. But then, boy, doesn't their life come crashing down. And they don't like what's hurting them anymore. And then they go, I need help. And they go, maybe they'll call a preacher, say, preacher, pray for me. Or someone, they'll call a Christian, say, help me out. I need some help. The last person they want to go to is who? They don't want to go to God because they really didn't want to have anything to do with him. But yet many of them will go to him and pray, okay, God, I need some help. And he knows their heart. And their heart is only in it for what they can get. Now, how many of you parents or how many of you people like it when people who have nothing to do with you come and ask you for something? Now, Paul and I were friends. And I'm going to pick on him because we are friends. But we have a saying that gets you a no response every time. If he comes to me or I go to him with this statement, it's going to be a no. It's, hey, Paul, oh, buddy, oh, pal, oh, friend of mine. He knows right away, no. But we're friends. But if there was somebody that I knew could help me, but I have no time of day for them, none, I don't want to hear any of their advice. I don't want to do anything they have to say. But now that I'm in trouble, I go to them and ask. That's going to be repulsive. Now, I want to ask you this one last question on this point. If you were God, how would you feel about that? If you were God, would it impress you? Many are just playing games with God. And there's many foxhole prayers. What's a foxhole prayer? I learned this from the military men who had been in the World Wars, World War II, and in the wars in Korea. This is where I heard this first, and I don't know about the men from Vietnam. I'm sure it happens in every war. But when people are being shot at and the shells are coming in and they're hitting all around them and they're trying to make themselves as inconspicuous and get down into that foxhole as deeply as they can, trying to keep away from being hurt by the shrapnel and the coming shells, they pray to God. They call them foxhole prayers. God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you. Now, how many of those have been made, and then as soon as they're out of the trouble, they've forgotten all about it? And I'm just warning us, let's not be that way with God, because you know what? If you disregard God in your life, your prayers won't be answered. Now, there is one prayer from those folks that God will always hear. Because I put down here a couple notes on the side this morning. Eventually, God's mercy is going to wear thin, and he's going to quit listening. But there is one prayer that God hears, and that's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you call on the Lord to be saved, you realize there's a repentance in that. I'm turning from my way to you. If you don't have any repentance, if there's no change of mind, you're just coming to God and saying like, God, give me, but you're not willing to give yourself to God, do you understand that there's a problem there? It's an abomination to him in that prayer. But any person that comes to God to seek his help and to be saved, his arms are wide open Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, if you believe on God with your heart, are you going to have this attitude that it's all about you? No longer. No, there's repentance there. The man believeth in his heart and confesseth with his mouth, salvation is made. And so I just want us to move along here to the next point. But can you see how that kind of prayer disgusts God? I'm going to ask you today, when you pray, do you pray? Do you first of all follow God? Because if you don't, you have no calling to call upon him. Number two, James chapter 1. Turn to James if you can find it, because we're going to be in James for the next two. Now, I'm going to name some other passages. You don't have to turn there. If you just stay in James, it'll help you be able to look at these with me. But the next one is James chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8 says, well, I'll give you just a second to find it. And so while I'm doing that, the topic here is prayers of doubt are unanswerable. Prayers of doubt. This is for believers. This is for those who are right with God, and they can pray. But if you pray with doubt, you won't get an answer. So James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, if any of you lack wisdom, how many of you could stand a little more wisdom? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. How many of you watched the water, you know, where there's a big body of water like Devil's Lake or the sea, when the wind is blowing? What's happening to those waves? Well, they're just cresting with the wind, aren't they? And they get up and the top of the breakers break off, and you just see the air and the wind just take it, and it's everywhere. The Bible is saying here that if you don't have something in your life that stabilizes it, it's going to be like a wave's tossed in the wind. It's going to be everywhere. Have you ever noticed that in people's lives that aren't anchored in God? How their lives are up and down? There's this thing called bipolar that, though it is a diagnosis of a true medical condition, there's a lot of people that have it, that their lives are just up and down because they aren't anchored in anything. And you need to be anchored in the Lord Jesus. And so how many of you have faith in God? How many of you, your life is anchored in him? Now let me get back to it. It says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you're a believer and you're for God part-time and your mind is on the things of the world, are you double-minded? Double-minded means yes, you're focused on two things and you're not going to be stable. Are you going to be a solid Christian? Well, Sunday or after a good message, I'm sold out to God, but later on during the week, I'm all sold out at work, and I've totally forgotten about God, and I'm living for self, and now my life becomes chaos. And so what are you going to pray for when you're double-minded? Well, one day you're going to pray for one thing, the next you're going to pray for another thing. But God wants us to realize that what we're praying for is what God wants for us. Did you get that? What you pray for should be what God wants for you so that you can be sure that God's going to answer it. Is wisdom something God wants you to have? God wants us to have wisdom, so we need to ask God for that wisdom. All right, so prayers of doubt are unanswerable. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you don't have to turn there with me, but it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So here's another prayer that God won't answer. It's a prayer that isn't prayed in faith. It is a prayer that has doubt. It is coming to God and saying, like, well, I don't know if you can do this or not. And so I thought about that. Do I pray with doubt? Because doubt is in direct opposition to faith. And so I started thinking about my prayers. And you know what? There's times when I'm praying in doubt. Now, I don't pray. I know that God can do it. Some people say, well, I don't know if God can do this or not. But I don't have that problem. Because I believe that God can do anything. How many of you believe that God can move a mountain? How many believe that God can change the weather? How many of you believe that God can make you better, no matter what sickness you have? How many of you believe that God will? Oh, well, okay, I got your point, Pastor. Is that where you're having a problem too? Yeah, I'm not having a problem with that God can. I'm having a problem with sometimes doubting whether he will for me. So I need to get back to the Word of God and realize that, you know what? If he was willing to leave heaven's glory, come down to earth and live for 30-some years as a man, humble life, not in luxury, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he went to the cross and he died for my sins so I might be saved, he must love me. And if he loved me enough to die for me and to shed his blood for me, he probably loves me enough to do what he can for me. And if he can do anything that is required, then I need to realize that if he wants to, he's going to do it for me. And he wants to, because he loves me. How many of you got that? Did it sink in? He loved you enough to die for you. He obviously loves you enough to help you live for him. So how many of you believe that if you have a need, that God can meet it? We all do. We all said, yes, he can do anything. How many believe that God will meet it if you pray for it? Well, so here's the thing. God's ability to meet my need and God's ability to answer my prayer is not anything lacking on his side. It's lacking on my side. And if I doubt him, does he get the glory? So let me explain this. How could I doubt God and he doesn't get the glory? Well, I've talked to some people and said, what do you need right now? And they would say, well, such and such, I'm sick. Let's use that for an illustration, okay? I have an infection in my liver. Let's just use that, okay? I got an infection in my liver, and I don't know what that entails, and I don't know anything medical about it. And so if you came to me to help you with it, I'm just going like, I'll pray about it, because I know God can help you with it. How many of you believe that God can help you with an infection in your liver? So I said, let's pray about it, and you expect that God's going to heal it. And they go like, well, I don't know if God will or not. Is God going to get any glory if you go to the doctor and they give you some antibiotics and you get over the infection in your liver? Now, everybody, there's a lot of people going that don't know God saying, like, see, it wasn't God in the first place. It was the antibiotic. So how much glory does God get from a prayer request that we make that we doubt whether he'll answer it or not? Does that increase your faith at all? Or can the devil come along with more doubt and say, the reason this happened is just chance? How many of you ever heard them say that? Your prayer wasn't answered, it was going to happen anyway. I hear this all the time. People come and say, Pastor, will you pray for me on this? My child has such and such a sickness and it's not curable. Or it's very serious. When we were on our vacation, there was a young person in the hospital that was going to have to go have surgery. He had a mass inside. And so everybody was praying for it. He was praying that God would just remove it. We've prayed for requests like that before. And guess what? We've had people go back to the doctor and it was gone. Anybody know what the doctors have said and people have said after it was gone? Some of them said, that was an answer to prayer. It was a miracle. But you know what some others have said? We must have had a faulty test the first time. It must not have ever been there. So you see what I'm trying to say? If you don't have faith in God, and you're not going to give him the credit for when it happens. But when we have faith in God for a little thing and he makes it happen, then we have faith in God to pray for something bigger when he makes it happen. But if you're not going to give him, if you're not going to have faith, he's not going to get the credit and he's not going to answer. So here's the way I thought for many years. I'm going to throw this truth out there. I thought, well, my goodness, does God always just want the credit? No, God wants you to give him the credit for your sake so that you can see he's the one who does it. Sometimes that's why he doesn't answer the little stuff. There's so much to say because he has to make it big enough that we can give him the credit. Otherwise, we're like, well, maybe he didn't do it. You see the problem? That doubt destroys God's ability to work. If we truly believe God would do the little things too, he would do little things and the big things and all the things. But it's gotten to where people only believe that God did it if it's something big. I just want to say, prayers of doubt are unanswerable. Why? Because it won't build you. You'll take things for granted and you won't trust God. I put down here, why does God need the glory? Because doubt steals the credit, and faith increases as we see God's responsible for all of our victories. So doubt is in direct opposition to faith, and lack of time with God, by the way, will cause you to doubt. If you're not in your Bible and you don't pray, you will start to doubt. You will not have the faith that you need to live victoriously. And I encourage you, you're going to say, how can I be what God wants me to be? Be in God's Word and pray. Be in God's Word and pray. I could preach that over and over. First of all, you got to be saved and get in God's Word and pray. And be in God's Word and pray. Do you do it every day? How often do you eat? You're a busy person, right? So sometimes I skip meals. You know, if my sweetheart's not around to make that good meal, and I can't resist those. But if she's not around, I can sneak by, you know, without a meal or two. And then she's going like, you shouldn't be doing that. Not good for you, but you know what? Is it good for us in our Christian life when we're skipping meals? It isn't good for us. But one thing about, I don't skip meals very long. You know, there gets a meal in every day if I all possible. I don't go to bed like, well, I guess I didn't have time today, I'll skip my meal. No, one comes in before I go to bed. How about you? And I think it's important for us to get one in our spiritual food and our time with God. But it only happens when we desire it. So, moving along. First of all, we saw that prayers asked by a person who has no respect for God just isn't going to be answered. And number two, prayers of doubt are not answerable. Prayers for sinful motives will not be answered according to James chapter 4, verse 3. Now, if you want to look at that, because it's right there, James 4, verse 3. It says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Does that mean, so what are you trying to say? Well, sinful motives causes our prayers not to be answered. Prayer for things that fulfill our fleshly lusts. Prayers that are selfish. So right away, the devil's going to throw this out there. You can't pray for yourself. Now, is that what the Bible says? No, not at all. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, he says it's not wrong to pray for ourselves. The model prayer, how many have said that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. They've memorized it and they just quote it. I really wish that people would stop and use that as a model prayer as Jesus intended it to be. You can pray it, but you should think about it as you pray. But it's not meant to be the prayer. It's meant to be a model prayer. Like, my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So now I should stop and say, my Heavenly Father, I want to bring glory to your name and to who you are. Do you ever stop and think about how holy God's name is? And you bring reverence to his names. He's my Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And go through the names of God. He's eternal. He's Jehovah God. My Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so go ahead and tell God how you're going to surrender your day to him and let him do things the way he wants. You see what it's saying? But let me jump down to the part that's pertinent to the message here. What is that? Give us this day our daily bread. You say, yeah, yeah, Lord, I want steak. And I would like a large pizza. Is that what God's saying to pray for? No, my daily bread. Now, does God give steak sometimes? Yeah, amen. Does God give us cake or pie or, oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to get you so hungry you're going to want to leave before the service is over and I got 9 more minutes, I better stop. But you get the point. Prayers for selfish purposes aren't, but God says, ask him for your daily food. Why? Because when you get it, what are you supposed to do? Remember the number two? Be thankful for it. Well, I say, thank you, Lord, and he gets the credit and there's another answered prayer. Say, well, I'd have food anyway. No, you wouldn't. Farmers, who sends the rain? Who sends the sun? What happens if we don't get enough sun in our crops? What if we don't get enough rain in our crops? What do we have to eat? What happened in the dirty 30s? What happens? And where do farmers go during a drought? Oh, they remember, oh yeah, God's the one in charge of that. But when we have prosperous years in a row, what do people do? We don't need God. We have everything we need. Oh, really? How long does it take for us to have a drought? 2 weeks, no rain, and it's starting to happen. I just want us to realize that, you know what? Thank God for your daily bread. And then the other one, personal prayer, forgive us our debts and our trespasses, our sins. Another prayer is lead me from evil. Don't let me get into trouble. And then boldness to witness is another one in the New Testament that he wants church people to have. So, Why are so many prayers unanswered? Because they're selfish, lustful prayers. They're prayers for stuff, prayers for promotions, prayers for glory. They're deceitful prayers. In other words, they're wanting God to judge people or do things, and they're being sneaky, and God, help me get away with this. Boy, would you pray that? People pray that. Can God answer that? Unholy things that God, the people pray for? God can't do that. So those are unanswerable prayers. Number four, prayers against God's people are unanswerable. And this was an awesome passage to read if you want to go read about it. I'm going to stick here for just a second. Numbers 22, verses 6 through 12 is the main passage. But here's a guy named Balaam and a guy named Balak. Balak is the king of the Moabites. And Israel has just left Egypt, and now God's bringing them in across countries, and they're being attacked by the kings. Remember, they went and attacked Jericho, and another king came and attacked them, and they have to fight them. And they had just defeated the Amorites. We got all these Ite brothers out there. And the Amorites had just been defeated, so the Moabites, the king there, and I'm going to get the names messed up, but I started right. Balak says, you know what? These people are undefeatable. I mean, there's millions of them. And I need to do something, because I saw how they defeated the other kings, and they're just going to be like an ox eating grass. They're going to lick us up with their tongue. You farmers know what that means. You ever watch an ox eat grass? It licks it right up out of the ground. That's what they're going to do to us. We got to do something. We got to find someone to curse these people. Somebody to stop them. He said, hey, I know a guy named Balaam. When he curses somebody, they're cursed. And when he blesses someone, they're blessed. So he says, men, I want to send you as ambassadors. You put on your fancy clothes and you take a bunch of money and you go talk to him and you convince him to come here and work for us, and we'll make it worth his while. So these guys went, and they're ambassadors, and they went up to Balaam and said, hey, we want to hire you. And he's going like, hey, all right. And they said, what have you got me to do? Well, you got to curse these people that are out here. Okay, well, who are they? Well, these people, they've come out of Egypt. Anybody know who they are? They're God's people. Then you need to come curse them. And Balaam says, well, I'll tell you, I have to ask God first. And then God says, Balaam, what do these guys want you to do? Now, did God know? Of course he knew. He said, well, they want me to go curse these people out in the wilderness over there by him. He says, those are my people. That's the nation of Israel. They're my blessed people. You can't curse them. He says, oh, but they were offering me so much money. So he goes back out. He says, I can't do it. God says, no. I said, oh, boy, that's terrible. And they went back home and told their boss, nope, Balak, king, he won't do it. He said, what? Well, send more important officials and send more money and send more things to offer him. And they came to him again and said, oh, the king, he's going to make you an honorable man in his nation. And he goes like, oh, really? Now it's really becoming tempting. He said, but God said I couldn't. He said, I'll go ask him one more time. God says, I'll tell you what, they're my people. Now, if they come and ask you in the morning to go with them, then you can go with them, but you can only say what I'm going to say. So now I can just see Balaam in there all night long. If they'll come in, I can go. Nobody came in. So he helped God out. You ever do that for God? He went ahead and went out and said, I'm ready to go. I went with him. Did he do what God said? So remember, he's riding his donkey. How many remember this? He's riding his donkey. And the donkey sees an angel in the way, and he goes off into the field. He said, hits his donkey, he said, get back on the road. The donkey stays in the ditch. Why? Because there's an angel on the road. The donkey can see it, but Balaam can't. So he's walking through, and there's a wall on each side. Now I picture this, and the angel's standing there. And as the donkey's coming up, the angel's ready to finish off Balaam. And the donkey can see it, and he's a faithful donkey. And what does the donkeys do? You ever see one of them? You ever see a donkey or an animal as you're trying to corral them through a pen, and you're there and you think you've got everything centered? What do they do? Boom, over to one side and down the wall, and they're right through. So the donkey went for it. Balaam's on him, and guess where his leg is? Right on the side and in the wall. Ah! Now he's really mad at the donkey, and he starts beating the donkey. Now, the angel moved, and he went to where it was too narrow for the donkey to do one of those evasive maneuvers. The donkey comes up carrying Balaam, and he sees the angel with that sword, and the donkey just lays down. Why? He didn't want to take his master into that sword. And his master gets angry, and he starts beating on the donkey. And the donkey says, now, how many of you ever heard a donkey talk? The craziest thing about this whole thing is Balaam talks to the donkey. But the donkey says, why are you hitting me? If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now. You're a lousy donkey. Since the time that you owned me, have I ever done anything like this to you before? Haven't I been a faithful donkey? Well, yeah. Do you guys think this is a strange conversation? And he looks up, and there he can see the angel. He's going like, whoa. So what does he do? He does like all of it. God, if you want me to go back, I have no problem with that. How many times do we in our own actions decide we want something from God and we do everything to push it? God can't answer that kind of prayer, folks. God can't answer prayers that are going to be against God's people. And so finally God says, you go, but you say what I'm going to tell you to say. And he goes up and he stands before the people, and Balak pays him all this money, and he comes back after doing all the sacrifices and he blesses the people. Balak's outraged. I paid you all this money and you bless them. Balak says, now the interesting thing is this king thinks, well, a different location will get a different response from God. Just like we do. Well, maybe if I go over here, then things would be better. No, do what God told you to do right off. So he goes over there, 7 more sacrifices. Off Mount, Pisgah. Remember where Moses looked when he passed away? I'm up on the mount. He says, from here you can see them all. So God tells him again, bless him. And Balak's just beside himself. That's the second time. He said, I got told you. I can only do what God says. So I took him to another mount. He looked down from there. This is a better. He says, he offered a sacrifice. He said, I don't even need to talk to God. He says, God likes it when I bless these people. They're getting blessed. He blessed them again. Balak is outraged. Now, he's going to get rid of Balaam. But Balaam says, look, you're not going to get God to curse his own people. We can pray till we're blue in the face. We can pray, and no one can hurt God's people. And I just want you, the devil cannot hurt the church. If we are living for God and in prayer and we're doing what he wants, nothing can stop us. So what stops a church? It dies from within. And Balaam said, I'll go back with you and I'll tell you how to corrupt Israel from the inside. And when they sin, God will judge them for that sin and we'll have victory. And you know what? They went and sent immoral women over, and they got into sin, and God judged his people. And Balaam was successful in hurting that nation of Israel by getting them to corrupt themselves. One of the things that you find out is he went back and lived with the king, and when Israel, under Joshua, 40 years later, came in and took the land, guess what happened? He lost his life because he lived in sin. You have a choice, folks. What will you pray for? Will you pray that your will would be God's, or are you going to pray unanswerable prayers? Number 5 is, and I'll just list the rest. Prayers of those who know what God expects from them but won't do them. They're hearers of the word and not doers. You ever heard it? God says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3:17. Those who say, it's my life, I'll live it the way I want, they shouldn't expect God to jump when they finally expect something from him. God is not a genie in a bottle. Number 6, prayer by those who hold grudges. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says, if you have a grudge against someone, God will not hear your prayer. Number 7, prayers for those who have unconfessed sins will not be answered. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I want to ask you guys, are your prayers being answered? Is there sin in your life right now that God has shown you and you still haven't taken care of it? If that's true, Christian, your prayers are not going to be answered. And the last one, this is a big one. People don't even think about this one. Prayers from couples who are bitter with each other will not be answered. 1 Peter 3:7. I have heard bitter spouses tell me that they were in God's will. It was their spouse's fault. Bitterness is never in God's will. And don't think that you're right with God and everything is honky-dory if you're not right with your mate. Marriage is honorable in the eyes of the Lord, and he is part of marriage. And he intends for our marriages to be sweet. Now, the problem with marriages, even like our perfect marriage, is that there's an imperfect person, at least one, in our relationship. Now, who you ask depends on who's the perfect one. I mean, how many of you feel like, and how many times have you seen someone getting a divorce and you talk to the person, they go like, it's all my fault. No, they're married to a loser. Right? Well, just be careful. And they told my wife when before we got married, she's like, if you marry Mr. Loser, that makes you Mrs. Loser. But I'm bringing us back to what? Bitterness destroys. It doesn't matter if it's a marriage or your home or your relationship with God or your relationship with other church members. That bitterness keeps God's prayers from being answered. And it particularly mentions that about husband and wife. And so I thought I'd better bring that up. How is your relationship at home? That needs to be taken care of if you're going to expect God to do miracles or anything for us. And so in conclusion, do you want your prayers answered? You say, Pastor, obviously yes. No, it's not an obvious. I'll bet you there's people listening, maybe on the radio or maybe even here today, that go like, I don't care. I got everything I need. I don't need God. Well, you're going to find out otherwise. And some of you, as you find out otherwise, you're going to go to God's people and try to get them to help you out. And because they're gracious, they're going to help you out. But just remember, you're not going to get answers from God because he knows your heart until you make things right with him. So do you want your prayers answered? Yes. Okay, so here they are, real quick. Are you obeying God's commands and living for yourself? Do you believe God will answer your prayers? Are you asking them in faith? Is the prayer being offered with the proper motive? And is your life right with God? I mean, have you done all that God has asked you to do? If there's something he's asked you to do and you still haven't done it, and you're, well, one of these days, no. It stops until you do what God wants you to do. Are you holding any grudges? You say, well, they deserve it. Wait a minute. Are you holding any grudges? How many want your prayers answered? Does God answer prayers if we're holding grudges? No. So let's take care of them. Have you confessed all your sin? And husband and wives, are you treating your spouse properly? So I put down, let's pray. Now, if I said that, I knew everybody would say, oh, at the end of the message, we're going to go to prayer. But let's pray, folks, seriously. Let's pray that God will help our nation. Let's pray that God will build our church. Let's pray our churches. Let's pray that God will build our homes and our relationships. You realize that our government is made up of communities that are made up of families that make up our churches. Three institutions that God's ordained: the home, the church, and the government. All three are important, and he wants to be Lord of all. If he can't get the home, he's not going to get the rest. So will you give him yourself today? Let's close and just think on these things. I want our prayers to be answered. I want the power of God in my life. We have hymn number 414, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And as we look at this song, you know what? So many people say, I'm on the Lord's side, but, you know, we're not willing to sacrifice, but a soldier sacrifices all. So let's stand and let God work in our hearts today as we sing hymn number 414.